We have come to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Hezekiah is on the throne. He is, besides David, no doubt the greatest, I think even more than Solomon, king, the greatest king of Israel. He gives his all to the Lord all of the days that he is there upon the throne. He takes the throne as a young man, 25 years old. He begins to tear down all of the wickedness of his father and restore worship in the center of the nation. And again, being young, 25, having no model in his father, no mentor, for what little he may understand about governing, the one thing he really does understand, that the nation's greatness is relative to the Lord being in the midst of all that they do. And he establishes the worship of Jehovah again in the temple, cleanses the temple, brings in the priests and the Levites, has them sanctify themselves and offers burnt offerings and sin offerings and so forth. And the worship then begins once again during his reign in Jerusalem. And in chapter 30, as far as we have come, it says, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel," notice, all Israel and Judah, "and wrote letters also to Ephraim and to Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month." Now, the Passover was to be kept, obviously, in the first month. There was a condition in the law. Numbers 9 tells us that if there was a problem and the Passover could not be kept for some reason the first month, that the Passover could be kept in the second month. Evidently, he is exercising that. Not enough time to set everything up. The interesting picture here is he's inviting the northern tribes, who are rife with idolatry, worshiping Baal and Ashtoreth, the influence of Ahab and Jezebel, still, you know, woven throughout the northern tribes, and they are within. Chronologies are hard here. It seems like they are within 2 years of a 3-year siege when the Assyrians will lay siege to Samaria and carry them away captive. So the Samaria has been struck several times already by the Assyrians, by those of Damascus, the Syrians, different than the Assyrians. And they've already come under God's judgment to varying degrees. And within 2 years, they're going to be the siege will be set against Samaria, and they will be carried away. So, in light of all of that, here's Hezekiah. He's being gracious. He's understanding that God is the God not just of Judah and Benjamin, but of all 12 tribes. He's inviting God's people to come to gather to Jerusalem for the Passover in the second month. It says in verse 3, "For they could not keep it at that time," in the first month, the idea is, "because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem, and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. And they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba unto Dan," normally we hear from Dan to Beersheba, "but from Beersheba, from the south all the way through the north, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written." They hadn't kept the Passover biblically, we know for sure, for at least 16 years during Ahaz, and then however many years has transpired now. He was co-regent with Hezekiah for a time and now has taken the throne. And so for many years, and you know, you figure that the Israeli boys were to be bar mitzvahed at 13, and the girls around that age. So all of the young people, you think, that are under 18 years old had never seen a Passover. Just remarkable. And even those older had never celebrated the Passover. And now he's sending throughout the whole nation to gather them to Jerusalem. And verse 6 says, so the posts went, that's the postmen, those messengers are being sent. They went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah. And according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God, notice this, of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. He doesn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because when the Lord had wrestled with Jacob, Jabbok, he changed his name there to Israel. Properly, the subjunctive forms, it's governed by God. He says, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, wanting them to come. And he will return unto the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria, because the kings of Assyria had already come through the northern tribes and done a lot of damage. And so here's Hezekiah saying, look, turn again to the Lord. You know, when we go through the Old Testament, we hear the phrase return or turn again way more than we hear the phrase turn. There's often the exhortation, you know, for those who did not believe to turn to the Lord God. But over and over again, much more we hear the phrase return or turn again. That's what God wants. God never turns away a human being who returns to him. God never turns away a backslidden Christian or a prodigal, never turns away a genuine heart that returns or turns again to him. It's all he wants. Say, be perfect. He doesn't say, fix everything you've messed up. He doesn't say, lay around and grovel and say, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Yeah, get over it. You're not. There's nothing to do with it. He says, turn again. Turn your hearts back to me again. That's all he asks. And when that's genuine, then he works. Then he gets down to business. When a heart genuine, it doesn't matter what they've done. I mean, he didn't care about that resume. Turn again. He will return to the remnant of you that have not come under the judgment of the hand of the kings of Syria. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation. As you see, they had already seen the judgment begin. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. Now, we know what stiff-necked is, don't we? If you raise kids, you know what stiff-necked is. When you try to reach out and get them, they go like that and pull away. We're older now, so we're much more sophisticated. We just do that in our hearts. We don't do that physically anymore. In our hearts, we're going, yeah. You know. In our hearts, we're saying, you know, yes, I'm submitted. And the whole time, we're not submissive. That's an attitude. We're submitted because we got to be. We don't want to be, but we will be because we got to be. But the heart is not submissive. You know, Don and Jean once, I've heard Jean say that when she first got married, her and Don were fighting, and Don said, you're supposed to be, you know, submitted. And he said, sit down. They were arguing. She said, all right, I'm going to sit down, but I'm standing in my heart. There's a difference between submitted and submissive in our relationship with the Lord. He says, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves. It's interesting because the Hebrews give the hand. You know, let's shake on this is kind of the idea. Unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever. He set it aside. And serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. So here's Hezekiah challenging the northern tribes, saying to them, if you'll turn back to the Lord, you'll do that with all your heart, he'll turn to you. Not only that, he will be gracious to your wives, your children, your relatives that have already been carried away by the Assyrians. He'll be gracious to them in their captivity because of you and allow them to come again and return. So the post, the messengers, pass from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, notice, even to Zebulun. Here's the response they got. But they laugh them to scorn and mocked them. Are you kidding us? There's a king in Jerusalem who prays. So you want us to trust him just because he's a believer? You can imagine how this would be in politics today, you know, making fun. They probably would never do this today, but making fun of somebody who's a believer, or maybe a quarterback or something, you know, somebody who prays, you know, Hezekiah, because he's Tebow, and you expect us to listen to what he says, and we're, you know, they're mocking and laughing him to scorn. Listen, he's speaking the truth. He's speaking the words of life. He's speaking the eternal word of God. He's saying, if you'll turn back, Isaiah is standing by his side. He's received counsel. He sends this throughout the land. This is not that Satan's not making him. This is the Lord that's leading him. And the word is, if you'll turn back to me, if you'll repent, if you'll come to me with your heart, I'll be gracious, I'm merciful. And I'll even be merciful to your offspring and to those that have been taken into captivity. And how we need to do that, bring our hearts to him wholeheartedly so he'll be merciful to our offspring and those around us who may be taken into captivity. But it says, they laugh him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. Wonderfully, verse 11 says, nevertheless, diverse of Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Nevertheless, diverse is literally says, some of them came. Some of them listened. Look, it should be an encouragement to us because we live in a time when judgment is about to come again. We serve a greater king than Hezekiah, and we bear a greater message than his postman did. You are the postman of 2012. You have a message to a lost generation from a greater king. It is with greater authority. You should not be discouraged if they mock you or laugh you to scorn, because here's the truth. Some are going to listen and come. Some are going to respond. And praise the Lord for the some. Praise the Lord for the one, two, three, four, here, there, the people that respond. How the Lord's heart must rejoice. So we're going to get laughed at. You're going to get mocked. Look, and some Christians deserve that, you know. Some Christians are weird, you know. You want to be supernaturally natural. There's a way to do that right. And then if you get picked on, you're good. Because it's for his sake, for righteousness' sake. If you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, it says, blessed are you. It doesn't say blessed are you if you're persecuted for weirdness. You know. So, you know, there's a way to do this. Paul, the apostle, said, pray there's an open door for me to share the mystery of Christ. He needed an open door. We need an open door. But the point is, here we are. We're to be able to give an answer to every man that asks us in regards to the hope that we have. We live in a generation, in a world where the hope of man is sinking. It's going further and further down. There's more hostility than there's ever been. There's nuclear proliferation. There's a moral collapse around us. I can't imagine watching the news without Jesus Christ. I can't imagine interpreting what's happening around us in the world today without this book. And in the middle of all that, here we are, postmen, postwomen, we're the posts, saved for now, for such a time as this, to go forward, to tell people to turn, to return, to come, to talk to the prodigal, to the backslider, to the unbeliever. And there's going to be a measure, you know, they laugh them to scorn, they mock them, nevertheless. There's always going to be a nevertheless. Some, there were some from Asher, Manasseh, Zebulun. They humbled themselves. They came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose, and they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, the idolatrous altars, and they cast them into the brook Kidron. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And it's interesting, it says, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed. It seems probably those who hadn't come earlier, who were responding late now, we're going to find out some of them are not cleansed, they are not sanctified. They were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. It's, you know, Hezekiah is more zealous than the Levites and the priests. He's collecting. He's burning in his heart. He's got Isaiah standing next to him. And it seems like some of these men are realizing, man, this is our responsibility. We didn't step up to the plate. Here's this 25-year-old kid. You know, he's letting us have it. Isaiah's there, and they're coming. They're realizing. They're looking at what God's doing in the nation. They're looking at the numbers of people, and they're realizing we hadn't stepped up to the plate. So it says they're ashamed. But they did. They sanctified themselves, and they brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. And the priest sprinkled the blood, which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of killing the Passovers for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. So what it's saying is that normally it would have been the priest's responsibility killing the lambs, the sacrifice, but because the priests, some of them hadn't sanctified themselves and there was a shortage, the Levites are filling in doing that at this particular point in time. It says, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. They hadn't followed the prescribed procedure in the law of Moses. Notice this, but Hezekiah prayed for them, those of Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim. He prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Look at this. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And let me just read down. And it says, and the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments. I like that, unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites and taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep another 7 days. And they kept another 7 days with gladness. So you have this whole interesting scene that's evolving here, where everybody comes. Last week, you know, it said it happened suddenly. The people acknowledged it was the Lord, this awakening, what took place. It seems to be genuine revival. And the people are coming, and as they're coming, there aren't enough priests that have cleansed themselves. So the Levites that stepped up to the plate, they're sacrificing animals. And it says many who had come from the north to celebrate the Passover had not cleansed themselves. We don't even know if they knew. Those Yankees coming from up north, you know, they hadn't been around the priests of the Lord. They hadn't been around Jerusalem. They had been around Baal worship. They may not even have known at this point in time the proper way to sanctify themselves. But they came. And this Passover of Hezekiah, which is one of the greatest Passovers, it said they hadn't seen anything like this since the days of Solomon. It is one of the greatest feasts in the history of the nation. It's filled with irregularities. The priests and the Levites, some of them aren't cleansed. The people haven't cleansed themselves. It's in the wrong month. It's a month late. They celebrate it for 14 days instead of, it's twice as long as it should be. The whole thing's kind of bungled up. And it says, but the Lord's heart is so blessed, it says he reaches in and begins to heal the people. And it seems to indicate, when you try to break it down, that as the people are coming and they're worshiping, yeah, their hands are going through the ritual cleansing, but because their hearts are prepared and they're seeking God, God is gracious to them, and miraculous healings are taking place within the camp amongst the people. And they're celebrating, it says they keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You have to imagine this. They're in the houses, as they're told. You know, twice. Understand, even today, the Passover. The Passover is not a Levitical feast. The Passover was given the night the children of Israel came out of Egypt. The book of Leviticus wasn't written yet. The law wasn't given yet. It precedes the Levitical feast. It's the feast more than any other that looks forward to the coming of the Messiah, the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And twice in Exodus 12, where it's instituted, it says, this day, Moses says, shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. That's verse 14. And verse 24 says, you shall observe this thing, an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Look, you go around the world today, whether you're talking about Jews in China, or in Yemen, or in South America, or in New York, they keep the Passover. They're not, many of them are Zionists, not religious, not Orthodox. And around the world, that prophecy by Moses is kept year after year after year after year. The Jews around the world today, in our day, are keeping the Passover. That's a miracle. They're not even religious, the majority of them, about it. And yet they keep the Passover. It's a miracle. And here we are in this scene, 7 23 BC, somewhere in there, maybe a little bit after that. And you can imagine this scene where they're taking the blood, a lamb slain, gathering with 10. There's numbers. It says they're doing their best to keep it according to the law of Moses. They're putting on the door. It was put to be put on the doorpost, the two doorposts, the blood, and on the lentils. The lamb, it tells us in Exodus 12, was slain, and the blood was in the sop, which is the threshold that the Egyptians would have so water wouldn't run in the door. So the door, there's a lamb slain, and the blood is put on the doorpost and the lentils. There's a cross on either side. There's a lamb slain between two crosses. And this whole process begins. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, going through the house, searching with a little lamp for leaven. They said, when you do this and your children ask, you're going to explain all this to them. Imagine, you know, kids, little kids, one of their favorite words is why. Sit down. Why? Go over there. Why? Don't do that. Why? You know, you can imagine, okay, we're going to look for leaven. Why? Because this is what the Lord God told us to do. It's a type of sin. But more than that, when our forefathers came out of Egypt, God brought them out with a mighty hand and with a rush, and there was no time for the bread to be leavened. And they came out, they were eating unleavened bread. And we're going to kill the lamb. Why? To put the blood on the doorpost. Why? Because the angel of the Lord, the angel of death, went through Egypt. And it said, and the Lord God said, when I see the blood, they couldn't see the blood inside. He didn't say, when you see the blood. He didn't say, when you understand the blood. He didn't say, when you theologically appreciate the blood. He said, you put the blood on and you go in and shut the door. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. When I see the blood. And they had to sit inside and trust the word of the Lord. Their future, their deliverance, their safety was dependent on the word of the Lord. Because he said, when I pass by and I see the blood, I will pass over. The salty water. Why? Because of the tears of the years in bondage in Egypt. The bitter herbs. So we would remember the bitterness of idolatry and slavery in Egypt that we had before the Lord, the bitter bondage under Pharaoh before he brought us out. Imagine these things being enacted. God, the master teacher. The children, why? It's lasted thousands of years. And those impressions for those that are there the first time going through all of this. What an interesting picture. Inside, they were to eat, partake of the lamb. God's passing over. He sees the blood in our lives. That's what he sees, he passes over our sin. We spend our lives inside, we feast, we partake of the lamb with our staff in our hand and our shoes girt, ready for our pilgrimage. You know, just the whole thing, just remarkable. And it's kind of all bungled up here. All these irregularities, but because the hearts were prepared to seek the Lord, the hearts were right, it says, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah, looked past those things that weren't done. You know, man is not created for ritual, was created for man. Man wasn't created for ritual. We hear that from Jesus. Man wasn't created for Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah, verse 20, and healed the people. What interesting things are taking place here. And then there's the worship, loud instruments. And Hezekiah spake comfortably to all the Levites, and he taught that good knowledge of the Lord. They did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession of the Lord, their God, of their fathers. And when it was all over, the whole assembly took counsel. What do we do now? I don't know. I'm blessed. I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave either. What are we going to do? I don't know. Let's start over. What do you mean start over? I will look for leaven again. We'll kill the lambs again. We'll do the whole thing. They do the whole thing over again. They stay for 7 more days. The whole assembly took counsel together to keep the entire feast another 7 days. So they kept it another 7 days. Look, with gladness. That's revival. When the meeting's over and no one wants to go home, that's revival. When the meeting's over and everybody said, what do we do now? And everybody said, I don't know, I ain't leaving, I ain't either, I'm staying. That's when revival's flowing, it's happening. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks, 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks, 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests, that's why nobody wanted to go home. That was a barbecue, man. And a great number of the priests sanctified themselves, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers, foreigners that came out of the land of Israel that dwelled in Judah, they were all rejoicing. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Nothing like this had happened since the days of Solomon when the temple was dedicated. This was a great time to be alive if you were a Jew. This was a great time to be alive. It says, then the priests and the Levites, they arose and they blessed the people out loud. The Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee. They go through the whole process. And it says, and their voice was heard. It seems to indicate the people heard the blessing. But the other half of it says, and their prayer came up, King James says, to his holy place, his holy dwelling place. The Hebrew indicates to the habitation of his holiness. Their prayer arose to the habitation of his holiness, even to heaven. God was stooped over that whole thing with a grin on his face. You know, they couldn't leave. They finished the feast. They wouldn't go home. They stayed 7 more days. They didn't know what to do with themselves. This is great. Nothing like this has happened since the days of Solomon. This is incredible. And it says, and they're blessing the people as they go. You know, the interesting thing, one of the interesting things is you read through the book of Numbers. Well, for me, I find something interesting in Numbers, besides Numbers. But when you read through the book of Numbers, and it's, 100,000 of this tribe, and 90,000 of this tribe, and it's all numbers, thousands, multitudes. You hear the multitudes upon multitudes. And it says, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace, and they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. That's the blessing God gave, but in that blessing, it all changes to the singular. There's no place here where it says, you get the crowd together and you say to them, the Lord bless thee, the Lord. It's not, it's all singular in the Hebrew. The idea is each worshiper was to have a priest or a Levite look at them in their own face. Just look at them in their face and say, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you and give you peace. Each worshiper heard it directed to them as an individual. So you have this incredible scene, no doubt, here in Chronicles, where it says, and they blessed the people, and their voice was heard. The people heard it. They just had an incredible time. And their prayer, it says, ascended into the holy habitation of God, even to heaven. Heaven was listening. Just this remarkable scene. Remarkable. Now, when all this was finished, I don't want it to be, but the next chapter, when all this was finished, what do you do then? All Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah, and they broke down all the images into pieces, cut down all the groves, threw down all the high places, and the altars out of all of Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and also in Manasseh. Notice, until they had utterly destroyed them all. They were breaking down idols until, and that's in the Hebrew, until they had utterly destroyed all of them. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession. You know, when revival is real, revival looks for idols to tear down. The revival comes here. If it comes, you know, I remember the Jesus movement. One of the things that was remarkable about it to me, as I think way back to the early 70s, is people got saved and came right down off drugs. Saved in the middle of a bad trip and came right down sober. Saved in the middle of a drunk and came right down sober. Saved and opened their Bible and read it and said, how can I be a good husband? How can I be a good wife? How can I share Christ? There was so much conviction attached to the moving of the Spirit that people went right to their Bibles, brand new believers, and read their Bibles to find out how to live. Just so they could just do what God wanted them to do. So they could bring their life in line to what was going on. You need counselors then. I'm glad we have them. Don't get me wrong. We need to do the best in the era we're in the days that we're living in. But you know, we're praying for that kind of moving of God's Spirit again. Because when that happens, there's just conviction and you're looking for idols to tear down. Oh, you're right, Lord. I shouldn't do that. Oh, no more of that. I'm never going to do that again, Lord. Okay, Lord. You know, there's just fire. And after this feast, and it says the people are receiving the blessing of God. They've celebrated the Passover twice. It says, but when they leave, just before they can even go to their homes and rest, they're kind of like, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more, you know, and their pipe spins around their mouth. They get out their can of spinach and they go out and they tear down all the idols everywhere. They tear down all of that stuff. They destroy it all before they can even go home. They wipe everything out of the land that's pagan and idolatrous that shouldn't be there. Remarkable. Until they had utterly destroyed all of them. It should always follow genuine recommitment. Then, after they did that, then all of the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of priests and Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings, for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. Now look, here's Hezekiah again. What he's doing again is he's just making sure the temple's running smoothly, making sure the priests and the Levites are doing what they're doing. He doesn't know everything about governing the nation, but he knows this has to happen. I mean, look, you know the story of this man. I mean, it's going to get to the point where Rabshakeh comes, Sennacherib sends him, where he's mocking the Jews. The Assyrian army will steamroll every city in Judah. They just wipe out the northerners. Nobody can even stand in front of them for nothing. They're like a steamroller coming through the land, slaughtering everybody. And Hezekiah basically gets notice from Sennacherib, you're dead. I'm taking down Jerusalem. Nobody's been able to stand before me. You're next. And Hezekiah doesn't say, sharpen your swords. You know, keep your powder dry. Get on the walls with your muskets. You know, he didn't do any of that. He takes the letter and he goes to the temple. He said, Lord, this came to my address, but it's the wrong address. This is addressed to you. They're saying they're steamrolling through your city and your people and your temple, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. And I don't know, Lord, if I was you, I wouldn't let them talk about me like that if I was you. And it tells us that Hezekiah told the people of the city, just don't be freaked out. Have you looked over the walls, Hezekiah? He says, yeah, you know, with them is the arm of flesh. Incredible army. Formidable. Intimidating. There's at least 185,000 of them out there. But with us is the Lord. He fights our battles. You know, there was a lot of moms and dads looking at each other that night saying, is he sure? Are we sure? And it says, we're going to get there. An angel of the Lord went through the camp of the Assyrians that night and slaughtered 185,000 of them in one night. Broke the back of Assyria, and Babylon then rose. Without a fight, without an armistice, what this guy didn't know about governing and military strength, he made up for with what he did know about what should be in the middle of the nation, and that is a fear of God and a reverence for God and a worship of God and a biblical morality and a biblical truth. He brought everything to the center. He knew what the center was. He's setting all those things in order. In verse 3, he appointed also the king's portion of the substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, for the burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, for the new moons, for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwell at Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord, because the people were to bring in their first fruits and so forth. So he said, we need to get this rolling again, because that's how the priests and the Levites are taken care of. And it says, and as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of the corn, the grain, the wine, the oil, the honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and of sheep, the tithe of holy things that were consecrated unto the Lord their God. And they laid them by heaps. The Hebrew says they laid them by heaps, heaps. What it says is they brought in so much grain, they brought in so much fruit, that they were laid heap upon heap. It says heaps twice. Heaps, heaps. Look, read down a few verses. In the third month, they began to lay the foundation of the heaps. Look in verse 8. When Hezekiah and the princes came, they saw the heaps. Verse 9. And Hezekiah questioned with the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. There's a lot about heaps here. You know, look, I believe in the church. You don't have to beg people. If they see Jesus, they give. You know, we study churches across the country that get bashed on tithing. They get beat up about giving. And they don't see really any more come in than we do just teaching God's word. I believe if God's people, here they were at Passover. So their hearts were stirred. They stayed 7 extra days. They didn't want to leave. Then when they had to leave, they said, all right, we'll leave, but there ain't going to be no other gods in this country. They went out before they went to their own house. They just tore down all the idols and everything. And now they get word from the king, okay, here's part of our biblical responsibility, and that is that you're supposed to bring in, you know, your increase, the first fruits. And it says the people arose to such a, you know, crescendo in their giving. It says heaps, 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 heaps. What do we do with the heaps? There's heaps. This is the foundation of the heaps. There's heaps everywhere. That's a good thing. They were consecrated unto the Lord, these things, their God, and they laid them heaps, heaps, heaps upon heaps. And in the third month, that's when the ingathering begins of the harvest, began they to lay the foundation of the heaps. And they finished them up in the seventh month when the harvest comes to an end. And when Hezekiah and the princes came and they saw the heaps, it's funny, isn't it? They blessed the Lord. Look at those heaps. Praise the Lord. And his people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned with the priests and Levites concerning the heaps. What are you going to do with these heaps? Is what he said. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, well, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat, and we have left plenty of leftovers. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is this great store. Change the word from heaps. And Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers, storehouses then, to store the treasures and the grain and the first fruits in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. And they brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully, over which Conaniah, the Levite, was ruler, and Shimei, his brother, was the next, and Jehaliel, and Azaziah, and Nahath, and Ashiel, and Jeremoth, and Jozabad, and Eliel, and Ishmachiah, that's one, isn't it? And Mahath, and Benaiah, they were overseers under the hand of Conaniah, and Shimei's brother, at the commandment of Hezekiah, the king, and Azariah, the ruler of the house of God. These were all guys who took care of the heaps. And Korah, the son of Imnah, the Levite, the porter, toward the east, was over the freewill offerings of the Lord that were brought on that side to distribute the oblations of the Lord and the most holy things. And next to him were Eden and Miniamin and Jeshua and Shimeiah, Amariah, Zechaniah, a lot of Nias in that family, in the cities of the priests in their set office to give to the brethren by courses as well as the great as to the small. They distributed all of this that came in to minister to the priests, to support the priests and the Levites, besides their genealogy of males. Now look, from 3 years old and upward, even unto everyone that entered into the house of the Lord, his daily portion for their service in their charges according to their courses. It's remarkable there, from 3 years old and upward, both to the genealogy of the priests by the houses of their fathers and the Levites. Now the Levites from 20 years old and upward in their charge by their courses, and to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives, their sons, their daughters, through all the congregations, for in their set office they sanctified themselves in holiness. They gave themselves over to the work of the Lord. Also of the sons of Aaron the priest, which were in the fields of the suburbs of their cities, in every several city, the men that were expressed by name to give portions to all the males among the priests and to all that were reckoned by genealogies among the Levites. They had to give special responsibilities of distribution. There was so much that came in. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and he wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. He did, let me read that again. He wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God. Listen, he did it with all his heart and he prospered. He did it with all of his heart and he prospered. We're told back in 2 Kings, listen to this, of Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That's a remarkable statement. There was not a king in Judah that came after him among all of the kings of Israel and Judah that was like unto him, nor were there any that were before him that were like him. It says, for he clave to the Lord. Now, to clave means to be glued. A husband that cleaved to his wife, it means nothing can get between you. You're so close to the Lord, pornography's not going to get in there, alcohol's not going to get in there, drugs. You know, he clave to the Lord. The idea is nothing can get between them. his secret. He clave to the Lord. He departed not from following him.
How do you do that?
It says, he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. It's very simple. He clave to the Lord. He was so close with the Lord, he didn't let anything get between him and the Lord. And he kept his command. He followed the Lord. How? By keeping the written word of God. By keeping the written word of God. He clave to the Lord. He followed after him by keeping all of the commandments that God gave to Moses. And there was none like him after him amongst all of the kings of Israel and Judah. There was none like him before him. Hezekiah is saying here, stands out head and shoulders when you compare kings. There's none like him. Now look. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. I don't want to hear that. You know, this is an interesting picture. This is a king like no other king. He assembles the priests. He assembles the Levites. He puts them all together. He calls them when he's 25. He gathers them in front of him. And he says, my sons, this 25-year-old whippersnapper, talking to all these priests and Levites that were older than him, my sons, be ye not negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him and to minister unto him and to burn incense. Remarkable. He gives his whole light. It says, whatever he does it. It says here, he did it with all of his strength, with all of his heart, setting up the temple, doing all of these things. And then we're told in 2 Kings 20, and I believe in Isaiah 39, and here in chapter 32, verse 24, that he was smitten with an illness unto death. Wait. This is a king. There's nobody like him been before him. Nobody like him after him. He does what he does unto the Lord with all of his heart. And he gets an infection. Tells us it was a boil. It must have been a big, bad boil. That's all I got to say. Because he's going to die. And Isaiah comes to him and says, Hez, get your house in order. You're going to go home to be with the Lord. And it says he lays down, turns his face to the wall. He says, Lord, I don't understand. I have walked before you with a perfect heart. Is that what you and I would say? We would lay down and say, I know why you're doing this. That guy I cussed out in traffic the other day, you've just had enough, you know. I hope we would say, Father, I'm washed in the blood of your Son. I don't know what all of this means. But I know I'm the most expensive thing in the universe, and you've paid the unimaginable price for me, and that you love me. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and said, God, I have walked before you with a perfect heart. What's the deal? What's the deal? And as Isaiah is leaving, it says, the Lord says to Isaiah, Isaiah, go on back. Tell him there's a change. Change of plans. Because Isaiah came in and said, thus saith the Lord, get your house in order. You're out of here. Now Isaiah has to go back and say, well, you are out of here, but 15 years from now. God's adding 15 years to your life. Put this lump of figs on your boil. And within 3 days, you're going to be healthy enough to go on up into the house of the Lord and worship. Interesting. God could have just healed him. What's with the figs? take an antibiotic, do this, go to the doctor. What's with that? God could have just healed him miraculously. Instead, he said, here, put this lump of figs on your big bad boil, and in 3 days you're going to be... And Hezekiah said, how do I know? I mean, no offense, eyes, but... You know, you were in here 10 minutes ago, told me my name is Mud, I'm done. Now you come back and change your mind, tell me, oh no, 15 more years. How do I know? And he said, well, I ask for a sign. He said, you want the shadow on the sundial to go ahead 15 degrees or to go back 15 degrees? He said, what kind of a sign is it if it goes ahead 15 degrees? It does that every day. No, I want it to go backwards. And it says, the shadow on the sundial went backwards. It doesn't say God rotated the earth a different way. It doesn't say he moved the sun. It doesn't say the earth went and all the seas sloshed out of the basins. It just says God made the shadow. He can do that if he wants to. He made the shadow go in the other direction. Now, fast forward about it. This happened... You know, I go through chronologies, and they're hard to work through, and not everybody agrees amongst the scholars. But that looks like it happened about 8 years before this. He knows he has a 15-year extension. He knows that God can make the sundial go backwards. God can do what he wants. And now Sennacherib comes, the greatest army in the world. To this king, none like this man, a great man. The nation loved him. And now he comes and threatens. You see, I'm sure if the previous thing hadn't happened, he'd be saying, what's the deal? I do everything right. I don't mess up. You know, look back. I'm better than all the rest of them. And this is what I get. Now, I don't want to hear Sennacherib's outside. You know, I don't want to hear that. What's the deal? Because that's what we do. You know, okay, what's the deal? No, he knows enough. God's preserved his life. God has reiterated his love. God has done miracles for him. God has taken him to boot camp so that when he gets to this major confrontation, he's ready. He doesn't send him in a rookie. And if the Lord tarries next week, as we head into this 32nd chapter, you're going to see some incredible things that go on here as Hezekiah is just going to, look, he says to the people down in verse 7 of 32, look, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria for all the multitude that's with him. You don't have to worry about that. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh. It's visible, that's the problem. Formidable, intimidating, 185,000. You can see that with the natural eye. That's a problem. With him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah the king. That is a remarkable statement. That you could calm a whole city down and say, yeah, I know, 185,000, yeah, they're steamrolling everything. They are cruel. That's why Jonah, 70 years ago, fled in another direction. Yeah, they're bad, man, it's bad news. Yeah, it's bad news in the natural. But look, truth be told, there's more with us than there are with them. You know? I mean, Elisha would have no... gets woke up at Dothan by his servant. Say, look, the Syrians are surrounding us. He says, oh, Lord, open his eyes. I'm tired. I can go back to sleep. And the Lord opens the eyes of Elisha's servant, and he sees the chariots and the horsemen of God of fire surrounding. Because, Elisha said, hey, there's more with us than there are with them. And Hezekiah... very much like that. What does he see? What's in this man's heart? This man walked, he claimed to the Lord, so close to the Lord. He let anything come between him and the Lord. Followed. He was a follower. We need to be good followers.
Because Jesus asked that. He says, drop your nets, follow me. He doesn't say analyze me. He doesn't say categorize me. He doesn't say theologize me. He doesn't say, you know, figure me out. He says, follow me. Follow me. This is not a religion. It's a relationship. That each day He would speak to us. Each day He would lead us. Each day there would be a reality in our living relationship with the risen Savior. Hezekiah clave to the Lord, followed Him by keeping the written word. Remarkable. So much so that against formidable, you know, odds, this whole huge Assyrian army is what he's able to speak to his people. And it's not like all things work together for the good. You know, he's not giving them the verse, I hate it when people say that, there's an army outside. No, no. There's enough confidence. He looks at them and he said, listen. Listen. The world may seem like it's falling apart, but our God is on the throne. Our God is on the throne. And there are more with us than there are with them. Certainly all of that is physical. It's the arm of flesh. It's visible. It's intimidating. But the Lord is with us to fight our battles. And Hezekiah was able to say that with enough conviction. It says, and the men of Jerusalem rested in their hearts. That's a remarkable, remarkable picture. Challenge for us again. Make sure the vertical's right. The horizontal will fall into place. Here's a young king who gives his entire life to make sure that the temple and the way it's ordered and the worship of Almighty God, everything is according to the word of God. That's how he followed. That's how he clave. And all of these other huge things that so many other kings trained armies and trained swordsmen and all of this stuff, Hezekiah had the right thing in the right place at the right time. And all those other things fell down in front of him. And I think we live in a day and an age where we need to have the first things first, the right thing first. Because we can't control where the election is going to go. We can't control Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac. We can't control where the economy is going. We can't control where terrorism is going. We can't control nuclear proliferation. We can't control the H1N1 avian flu. We can't control. We can't do any of that. But we can cleave to our God. And we can follow Him. And we can keep His word. Keep His word. You know, He said that to the Church of Philadelphia. He said, you actually have a little strength. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. And because you have kept the word of my patience, that's the word of what I've endured at the cross, I also will keep you from the hour that's coming to try all of them who dwell upon the face of the earth. We have great promises. Great promises. Let's stand. Let's pray. And, you know, we'll sing the last song. By the way, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, you're a little bit freaked looking at what's going on in the world today. Feel free to come up afterwards. We'd love to talk to you. You know, because it says here, if you're willing to turn to Him, you're willing to turn away from your sin and turn to Christ, if you're willing to repent, metanoia, change the mind, you know, your life has been going away from God for a long time and you're willing to put on the brakes, make a U-turn. Repent of your sin, come to the Lord and ask His forgiveness that He'll receive you. cleanse you, set you free, give you a hope, a future, and an expected end, the scripture says. If you don't have that, please, don't leave without it. It's available. He's already paid the price. Father, we put these things before you. We thank you for your word, Lord. And even in the lives of these ancient kings and their successes and their failings, Lord, their humanness, Lord, their devotion, you give us so much, Lord. Your divine hand, Lord, beckons us. You point the finger at their lives. You speak to our hearts. You instruct us, and we're thankful for that, Lord. And as we lift our voices now, Lord, as we lift our hearts along with our voices, let this be a blessing to you, Lord, as this song rises off of Philmont Avenue tonight, Lord. Let it be a blessing before your throne, Father. Let us keep our eyes, Lord, upon you, Lord, as we see all of the things that are maneuvering and transpiring around us, Lord, that we have no control over, Lord. Lord, let us cleave to you. Let it be so, Lord, by your grace. Let us follow with our whole hearts, Lord. Let us walk in your word, Lord, in the pages of Scripture, we pray, Father, and believe we're praying according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.